Our scripture reading this evening, turn to the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews chapter 10, your Schofield Reference Bible, page 1300, page 1300. And beginning with the 11th verse, we will read responsively through verse 18. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. The text verse is the 14th verse. May we stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And let's pray. And Lord God, what a wonderful day it's been. Thank you for the special things that are a part of our celebrating the 100 years of this church. But it reminds us that there's been so much groundwork, so much built in the way of a foundation. And thank you for these who have labored many years in order that we might have what we have today. Thank you for our great church. Thank you for the preaching of the Word, and we pray that thou wouldst attune our hearts to thee and to the hearing of the precious gospel. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
I speak tonight on God's double vicarious offering, or I could entitle it by one offering. I want to read for you again, without your turning to it, one verse of our scripture reading tonight. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I'm going to take that one verse tonight and speak from it. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Father, bless our message tonight. And bless this simple messenger. I pray you'd give me clarity of mind and power in my soul and spirit. And I pray you'd give the people a willingness to listen and to obey what they hear from thy word tonight. Amen. I want to give you two phrases to start off the message tonight. The first phrase I want to give you is this: the vicariousness of substitution. The second phrase I want to give you tonight is this: the vicariousness of illustration. The vicariousness of substitution and the vicariousness of illustration. Now, the word vicarious means that Christ suffered for us in our place. However, there are two parts of the vicarious suffering of Christ on the cross. Let me explain. There's some things that he did on the cross. Now, this is the message right here, so listen carefully. There are some things that Jesus did on the cross that we will never have to do. I call that the vicariousness of substitution. Things that he did for us, we'll never have to do. He did them for us. Now, there's a second bit of the vicariousness of Calvary, I call the vicariousness of illustration. And that is, just as there were some things he did that we will not have to do because he did them in our place, there are other things on the cross that he did that we will still have to do. But on the cross, he showed us how to do them. Now, those are the two things that Jesus did on the cross vicariously. One, the vicariousness of substitution, which means there are some things he did on the cross that I'll never have to do. And then the vicariousness of illustration, which means there are some things he did on the cross that I will have to do, but on the cross he showed me how to do them. Now, that's my entire sermon tonight. Don't go home. I'm not through. I'm going to repeat it several times in several different ways. But that's my entire message tonight as far as the truth of the message is concerned. There are some things that Jesus did on the cross that he did in my place, and I'll never, never have to do them. But there are some things he did on the cross that I would yet have to do that he did to show me how to do. That's why it says he perfected, by one offering, he perfected those that are sanctified. That word perfected means completed. That means that Calvary is all we need. That's what it means. Calvary is all we need. You don't need the Holy Sacrament. All you need is Calvary. You don't need the baptism or regeneration. All you need is Calvary. You don't need the doctrine of the heresy of lordship salvation. All you need is Calvary. You don't need your good works. All you need is Calvary. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it as white as snow. Now, the offering was a perfect offering. It was symbolized back in the Old Testament on the Passover. And the Passover lamb was chosen by the Ishrahite family of Israel on the 10th day of the first month. And that lamb without blemish, a male lamb without blemish, of course it had to be a male lamb without blemish because a female lamb would naturally be blemished for being a female. But had to be a male lamb without blemish. It was chosen from the flock, and then it was kept up for 4 days to be sure it was without blemish. And that's why we ought not to have any patience whatsoever with any kind of a doctrine that says Jesus was not the perfect Son of God. He was the perfect virgin-born Son of God. And if he was not the perfect virgin-born Son of God, then he was not our Passover. And he, in 1 Corinthians 5:7, says that Christ was our and is our Passover. So he was a perfect sacrifice, the only sacrifice acceptable by God Almighty, by God the Father. Now, let me illustrate what I'm trying to say. There are two different vicariousnesses, if that's a word, it is now. But there are two vicariousnesses on the cross, as I said a while ago. The vicariousness of substitution in those things that he did that I will never have to do. And then the vicariousness of illustration in those things that he did that I too will have to do. But he went before me as a guide would go before me to show me how I might do them. Now let's look first tonight at the vicariousness of substitution. And let's revel in our position in Christ tonight. For example, I will never have to go to hell because he did that for me. That's the vicariousness of substitution. It's all cared for. I will never, not one head of my hair of my head will ever be singed, neither one of them. And I will never spend 1 second in hell. Why? Because he did that for me. Jesus paid that penalty for me and suffered it in my place. I believe in hell. We don't say as much about it as we ought to say about it. And most preachers don't even believe it. And most preachers that believe it don't mention it very much. But whether you like it or not, you die without Christ and you'll go to hell when you die. You go to hell when you die, you'll burn. And you go to hell when you die, you'll burn forever and forever and forever. Then should he say to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Hell hath enlarged herself, the Bible said. Now you listen to me. Don't you take a chance on this matter of your salvation. Don't you do it. Don't you, like what Brother Bill said, Bill Shutt mentioned a while ago in the 6 o'clock hour. He said he sat back there one night. We just had this much of the auditorium in those days. I preached a sermon. He didn't faze him much. But he said, I said one question. Do you know that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven?
Are you 100% sure? Not 99% sure. Are you 100% sure that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? And Bill Shutt said to himself, no, I'm not 100% sure. I'll guarantee you, I'm talking to dozens of folks in this room tonight. You're not 100% sure that you're going to heaven when you die. There's a chance that you're not saved and you're not dead sure that you are saved. And if you die in your sins without Christ, you'll burn in hell forever and ever and ever and ever, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Go home tonight and turn on the gas stove in the kitchen and let that flame just rise up there for a while. Then you put your finger in that flame and count to 10 seconds. Just count 101, 102, 103, 104, 105, 106, 107, 108, 109, 110. Then you pull your finger out and see what you pull out after you've had fingers burn just for 10 seconds. Or you put your finger there just for 5 seconds, 101, 102, 103, 104, 105, and see what you pull out. But ladies and gentlemen, hell is longer than 10 seconds. Hell is longer than 10 minutes. Hell is longer than 10 hours. Hell is longer than 10 days. Hell is longer than 10 weeks. Hell is longer than 10 months. Hell is longer than 10 years. Hell is longer than 10,000 years. Hell is longer than 10 million years. Hell is longer than 10 billion years. I'm simply saying, you turn down Jesus. You say, this is 1987, and we are in an enlightened day. No, we're not. We're an AIDS day. And we're a homosexual queer day. And we're a wicked day and a filthy day and a vile day. I don't care what day it is. You don't get saved. You're going to hell when you die. The Bible says it. Then shall he say to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Those not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire, the Bible says. You don't believe in hell now. You won't be dead 5 seconds if you'll believe in hell. If you're not saved, I'll guarantee you. But thank God tonight, I won't have to go to hell. Why? Because Jesus did that for me on the cross. That's the vicariousness of substitution. He took my place. He suffered my hell. And I've got some good news tonight. You don't have to go to hell either. Tonight all you've got to do is pause to realize that you are a sinner and that sinners are lost under the condemnation of God Almighty and that Jesus Christ became flesh and came to the world and became a man and took upon himself on the cross your sins and stood condemned before God and was pronounced guilty for you and for me. And on the cross he stripped his own soul in the torments of hell and suffered the punishment and torments that every one of us would have suffered if we'd have gone to hell for eternity. I'm saying the price has been paid. You don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven, Jesus, by the vicariousness of substitution. That isn't all. By the vicariousness on the cross of substitution, I will not ever have to stand before God to be judged for my sin. My sins were judged in his own body on the cross. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No, sir. Bible speaks about a time out yonder in the future, way out yonder, called the great white throne judgment, when Jesus shall sit on the throne of eternity as the judge of all the universe. And he will call the names of all of those who are not saved. And one by one, they'll step up and stand before Jesus Christ. And the books will be opened. The books of sins, the books of opportunities that folks have had to be saved and have turned down. The time that the opportunities people who sat in this pew, whose names are on the roll of First Baptist Church of Hammond, who've been baptized in a Baptist baptistry, but who've never been born again by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit of God. And you as an unsaved person will stand before God, and God will ask you one question, and one only, is your name in this book? And you will say, but dear God, I was a Baptist. But he says, but is your name in this book? But dear God, I was baptized. But is your name in this book? And the piercing eyes of the lovely Savior shall look at you and ask you one question and one only. But you say, I was confirmed when I was a baby. But is your name in this book? But I confess my sins every Saturday afternoon at a telephone booth to a fellow that wears a dress. Is your name in this book? That's all that matters. Is your name in this book? But you'll say, but I paid my debts. But is your name in this book? But I was a good husband or a good father. But is your name in this book? But I was a good wife and a good mother. But is your name in this book? But I was an honorable man. I lived a clean, pure life. But is your name in this book? That's all that's going to matter. Is your name in the book? Those not found written in the book of life shall be taken, the Bible says, shall be cast. And that word cast is the Greek word ekbalo, which means that you'll be hurled like a ball into the lake of fire, and you'll suffer and burn in the lake of torments forever and ever and ever. But thank God tonight, I'll not have to go to the great white throne judgment. I'll be there to help judge, but I'll never stand before God to be judged. It'll never be a time when I stand before God and God decides whether I'm going to go to hell or heaven. That was decided 1937, little country, little ghetto church, little ghetto part of Dallas, Texas, when I was a little barefoot boy, not quite 11 years of age. I knelt walking out to an outside service on a Sunday night, about as hot as it is tonight. And I said, dear God, if you'll take a little barefoot son of an alcoholic of the neighborhood drunk, I'll take you as my Savior. And that settled it. 'Tis done. The great transaction done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess his love divine. And that moment it was settled that I was going to go to heaven. And bless God, that which God gave me that night was a gift, and you can't take back a gift or it is no longer a gift. Talk about losing it. No way I can lose it, brother. I didn't. Well, you for the house. You got to hold out faithful to the end. I didn't hold out faithful at the beginning. I just turned it all over to him. It's up to him. Tomorrow morning I'll get on an airplane. I'll fly to a distant airport, distant city. I'll trust the three people up there, pilot and a co-pilot and a co-pilot up there. And I'll trust them to get me to my destination. It's up to them to get me there. Now, if I misbehave on that airplane, I won't enjoy my stay as much as I would have, but bless God, my getting there is not up to me. It's up to my trusting those three men up there. And I trusted God the Father who gave His Son, and God the Holy Spirit, God the Son who gave His life, and God the Holy Spirit who sealed my redemption unto the day of the rapture of the church. And I'm delivered in the likeness of Jesus Christ Himself. I'll never have to stand before God. Never will for my sins. To the judge. They're already been judged. I'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ to receive my degrees of rewards. But those are rewards for the positive, not punishment for the negative. All that took place on the cross 2,000 years ago. That's what I call vicariousness of substitution. Jesus did for me on the cross some things I will not have to do because He did it in my place. And that means also that I'll never have to be separated from my God. Never. Not only will I never go to hell, are you listening? Not only will I never stand before the great white throne judgment to be judged, but I'll never be separated from my God. Oh, blessed be God, from that moment I mentioned a while ago, when as a little boy, not quite 11 years of age, I knelt and received Christ as my Savior, there'll never be ever, 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 one single second when I'm separated from my wonderful God. Why? Because He was for me. All of a sudden, the sins of all the universe were poured out upon Jesus. He bore all of our sins in His body, and God the Father looked down and had that eternity's great white throne judgment for the redeemed. That Calvary was the great white throne judgment for redeemed people. And when God the Father looked down and saw Jesus bearing our sin, and God, who's a holy and righteous and just God and cannot stand in the presence of sin, turned His back upon His Son. Jesus cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken to the Father, and that holy union of God the Father and God the Son was severed for a while. and he was doing it so I would never have to do it. He will never leave me nor forsake me. The Bible reminds me. Why? Because Jesus paid that penalty for me. The vicariousness of substitution. The penalty's been paid. Price is paid. I'll never go to hell because he's already gone there for me. I'll never suffer the judgment of God. He has already suffered that for me. I'll never suffer separation from God. He suffered that for me. Now I must go on. There's a second vicariousness. I mean, before I leave the first, let me say this. You get this thing settled. You get this thing settled. You're sitting in the choir tonight and you're not born again and your name's not written in heaven. Don't you take a gamble on your eternal soul. Your name is on the deacon board tonight. I don't care if you've been on the deacon board for many, many years. Your name is there. And as Bill Shutt said, if you're only 99% sure, you finish that 100% before you walk out these doors tonight. If you're one of those members of the church, been a member, 100 members who've been members the longest, and you're not sure that you're saved, don't take a chance on this. Take some chances, but don't take a chance on this. You will not have any chance to have a second opportunity once you've gone from this world. Don't chance it. But you say, preacher, what have I got to do? All you've got to do is look up to God and say, oh my God, I am a sinner and I know it. And I'm under the condemnation of God because of my sins. And I know that. But Jesus Christ, I know, came as a virgin-born Son of God and lived a perfect life and fulfilled the law of God. Went to Calvary as my substitute and paid for my sins and rose again for my justification after 72 hours. And that alone is what I trust is my hope for heaven. You do that, the depths of your soul, and you mean it, and God will write your name in heaven, forgive your sins, make you His child, regenerate you, and start making you a glorified body in heaven that'll someday let you live and look like Jesus for eternity. Don't you take a chance on that. Then we come to the second vicariousness of illustration. Follow me carefully. Jesus did some things on the cross for me in my place. But there are some things He did on the cross that I'll still have to do. For example, Jesus did not suffer the hatred that I am to receive on earth for me. He did not suffer hatred so I'll never be hated. I'll still be hated. And so will you. But what did Jesus do for us on the cross concerning hatred and enemies? He showed us how to accept it. Let me illustrate. Here's a little child. Here's a couple, and the news comes that she's going to have a baby. She's usually the one of the two that has it. And the news comes that in 9 months, I'm teaching you some things here, in 9 months, a baby is going to come. Or maybe it's already on the way a little bit. Maybe it's 7 months before you find out. Baby's going to come. Now, for 9 months, that mother eats for that baby. For 9 months, that mother eats in the place of that baby. That mother walks in the place of that baby. When that baby is born, that mother no longer eats for that baby. She eats to show that baby how to eat. That's why I'm this size. I'm trying to show my children how to eat. But I'm saying that when the new birth takes place, when the birth takes place, then the things the mother does is to show the child how. This is the way you walk. This is the way you eat. This is the way you talk. This is the way you sit. But until the baby is born, the mother does everything for the baby. And the new birth is that way. Jesus on the cross did for you everything that's necessary to get born again. Now you listen. I am sick up to here with some of these radio preachers out of California coming on the radio saying that you've got to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord or you're not saved. That, ladies and gentlemen, is glorified heresy. There's not a person in this room tonight who has totally crowned Jesus as Lord of your life yet. And you cannot crown him as Lord of your life until you awake in his likeness. This lordship salvation, nothing more than salvation by work for the prettier title. Salvation's by grace through faith. By grace through faith. By grace through faith.
Pat is married to Wally. He's not her Lord yet. Guarantee you. They've been married now for 27 hours. She's already told him some things she's going to do. And some things he's not going to do. Today's the first time since his first wife passed away that his pants have been hung up in a closet. So how do you know? Because any man that lives alone ought not to hang his pants up in a closet. It's not a masculine thing to do. I'm going to preach the truth whether you like it or not. But she will grow to make him more and more the leader of the home. And more. Now, she loves him now, but not as much as she's going to love him later. Now, when you get saved by faith. Not what you do, what he did. Dwight Moody said there are two religions, do and done. Do and done. Do is the works crowd, done is the faith crowd, the grace crowd. But you see, when Jesus died on the cross, he did not take away the fact that people would hate you and me. But on the cross, being crucified by those for whom he was dying at that time, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So in that particular case, his vicariousness was by illustration. He was dipped his soul into hell and said, you'll never have to do this. Stood before the great white throne judgment of eternity and said, you'll never have to do this. Looked up and saw the Father's back for the first time in eternity and said, you'll never have to do this. And then he had them say, crucify him, crucify him. Let Barabbas go, crucify him. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. He looks out and says, this is the way you do this. This is the way you do this. Jesus comes tonight on the cross and says to you, concerning your enemies and those that hate you, this is the way you treat them. You don't fight back. No, you don't do that. You don't use the devil's crowd, the same weapons the devil's crowd uses. No, you don't act like a dragon to dragons. No, you don't. Jesus said, you forgive them. You love those that hate you. You pray for those that despitefully use you. You bless those that curse you. Now, he did not die on the cross in your place in a vicarious substitution concerning your enemies. But he died on the cross in vicarious illustration to say, you will have to have enemies like I have enemies, but this is the way you're supposed to treat them. Illustration. Jesus on the cross did not die to take temptation away from you and me. He died to take our hell away. He died to take our great white throne judgment away. He died to take our separation from God away. But he said, when it comes to temptation, I'll show you how to face it. When it comes to burdens, I'll show you how to bear them. When it comes to sorrow, I'll show you how to take it. Jesus did not sorrow on Calvary in your place. He suffered your hell in your place. But he sorrowed on Calvary to show you how to take sorrow. He bore the burdens of Calvary to show you how to bear your burdens. He suffered the pain of Calvary to show you how to suffer pain. Let's put it this way. We cannot be spared the doing of these things by him. But we can do them by him. The first group of things I mentioned tonight, separation from God, hell, great white throne judgment, payment for sin, penalty for sin.
Jesus spared our doing them by him. But these things we cannot be spared the doing of them by him, but we can do them by him. Somebody told Brother Howell, I can't love my enemies. No, you can't, but you can by him. I can't bless those that curse me. It's just not natural. I know, but there's a supernatural help that God gives you. And Jesus says, the same help that I had on the cross to bless those that were crucifying me, that same help is available to you. And though I cannot suffer your enemies for you in your place, I can show you how to take your enemies, and I can show you the power of the Holy Spirit by which I did it is available for you just like it was for me. Some things you need not do, Jesus said, because I have done them. Some things ye shall be able to do because I have done them. And here's the sermon. By one offering, he took care of both. He didn't go to the cross and die to show us how to take hatred. He didn't go one time to the cross to show us how to take pain. And then another time goes to the cross to die in our place. No, in the same time, he said, hey, world, looky here. I am suffering your hell so you won't have to. I'm suffering your judgment so you won't have to. I'm suffering your separation from God so you won't have to. But don't quit looking now that you're saved. Don't quit looking. I want you to notice how I treated my enemies while they were crucifying me. You can do the same thing. I want you to notice how I took my burdens while I was dying on the cross. You can do the same thing. By one offering. By one offering. He did for me some things that I will never have to do. And he did for me some things to show me how I may do them just as he did them. Now, wait a minute. Here's where false doctrine sets in. There are two ways that heresy creeps in here. One heresy is this, and that is he didn't pay it all, some people say. I must add baptism to what he did. No, you don't. Now, I want to make a statement here. I was talking to one of my preacher friends not long ago, and he was talking about one of the preachers I mentioned out in California. And he said, I like the fella. He's only wrong on one little thing, and that's lordship salvation. On one little thing? The way to heaven? A little thing? You're wrong on the way to heaven. You're a false teacher. You're an imposter. But what happens? If a person believes that you repent of your sins, put your faith in Christ, confess him publicly, and get baptized, and all of those things are steps of salvation. If that's what a person trusts as his hope for heaven, he'll die and spend eternity in hell. Talking to Seventh-day Adventists not long ago, said, we believe just like you believe. I said, no, you don't. You believe that not observing the Sabbath day is the unpardonable sin and the mark of the beast. Well, he said, we believe salvation is by grace through faith. I said, well, keep on going. Plus observing the Sabbath day. Now, you listen to me. He said, I don't even criticize other denominations that don't ever do it. But I believe in exposing anybody that's sending folks to hell by the wrong signpost. If you're trusting what Jesus did on the cross, plus your observance of the Sabbath day, for your salvation, you're going to hell. And you say, that's the Baptist way. I wouldn't give you a dime for the Baptist way. That's the Bible way. One time in the Bible, and one time only, the question was asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Boy, whatever the answer is, this has got to be it. And the answer came back as clear as day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If a person believes that you've got to trust Jesus and then not sin anymore, he's going to hell when he dies if that's what he believes. Jesus said, I am the way. the truth. If you don't like that, you can huff and puff all you want to. You found somebody, honey, that's not scared to tell you the truth. He said, I'm not going to come back here anymore. That's why I'm preaching the truth while you're here, baby. Now, you better listen to me. He said, I'm as mad as I can be. You're not the first person ever got mad and was mad because they were convicted and came back the next Sunday and got saved. Now, you listen to me. I don't enjoy making folks mad, but I'll guarantee you one thing. If you're trusting faith in Christ, plus going down to that confessional across the street to get your sins forgiven, you're going to die and go to hell someday. Years ago, I was preaching one Sunday night on the new birth in my church in Texas. Oh, this has been 30 years ago. All of a sudden, right back here in the back, I was about one-third through with my sermon on the new birth. And all of a sudden, a big, tall, gangly fella stood up. He found out that he was an escaped convict from the mental ward of the state penitentiary. And he said, I don't like what you're saying. I took one look at him and said, well, I'll change it if you don't like it. And sure I did. A cold day where the booger man lives before I'll do that. But he said, I don't like what you're saying. And I saw he sat down. We had a fellow, he went to heaven not long ago, named Leon Dillard. Leon Dillard's a guy that when he got saved, I told him you ought to give a tenth to God. And he says, I don't know what a tenth means, but I got two fists out in the car, I'll give up. And but Leon Dillard, he big old guy, great big guy. I mean, giant and strong as an ox. Leon just very gradually, quietly walked back there and sat down behind this big old fellow. This fellow kept standing up during the service. I don't like what you're saying. Leon said, sit down. He grabbed him with a nap of his neck and pulled him down. I sit down. That's what I'm doing. Anytime somebody stands up and says you're saved by faith plus baptism, sit down. Anytime somebody says you're saved by faith plus good work, sit down. You're saved by faith in what Jesus did for you on the cross. But there are some things, as I said a while ago, that he did to show you how to do, and some things he did so you'll never have to do them. Now, one false doctrine starts right here, wanting to add things to what he did in our place. And I won't spend much time on this last one, but there also is heresy that comes from those who want to believe that Jesus paid it all so we'll never have to suffer at all, never have to be tempted at all. That's this 700 Club, PTL Club, health and wealth gospel. You send me a dollar and you'll be healed. We found out who's getting well healed, didn't we? I rebel against that. Some of the sweetest Christians in this room are suffering tonight. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty of your never dying soul, but he also died on the cross to show you how to suffer in his will. He comes tonight to you who are suffering and says, this is the way to suffer. Suffer gracefully. He comes tonight to those of you who are under attack from the enemy, and he says, this is the way you treat your enemies. You love them. You forgive them, even though they're putting nails in your hands and your feet right now. He comes tonight and says, those of you that have burdens and heartaches, he says, look here, this is the way that you suffer your burdens and heartaches. He comes to those tonight whose bodies are racked by pain and says, look here, this is the way you suffer pain. Look at these nails in my hands. Look at these nails in my feet. Look at this crown of thorns on my brow. Look at this spear in my side. Look at this body that's beaten beyond human recognition with a cat of nine tails. Look at it. This is the way you suffer. Oh, thank God for Calvary tonight. We'll never know all that Calvary means to us. But tonight I point your attention to two things, and two things only. The vicariousness of substitution and the vicariousness of illustration. Those things on the cross that he suffered so I will never have to suffer. And those things he suffered on the cross so he could show me how to suffer. A little child is conceived in the womb of his mother. And that little child cannot feed himself. He cannot transport himself. That little child cannot save or help himself. All he can do is rest in his mother's womb.
And then, all that's done for him, he gets born. He didn't have a thing to do with it. And then when he gets born, the mother begins to feed him, first from her own breast, maybe, and then from a little jar of Gerber's or Heinz food, maybe some peplum. And the child is watching the mother feed him, learning. And the mother says, this is the way you do it. And finally, the child learns a little bit about doing it. And that's exactly what I'm preaching tonight to you. Everything that you could ever need to be done to get you born again was done for you in your place. And all you got to do is just take it. That's all. You say, Brother Howes, you make it too easy. I didn't make it. Let me ask you a question tonight. Let me ask you a question. Suppose you had a child and your child wandered from you and went into what we call deep sin. Maybe the sin of murder. Maybe the sin of adultery. Maybe the sin of embezzlement. Maybe the sin of burglary or robbery. And that child broke your heart. Ask a question. Would you make it hard or easy for that child to come back and get forgiven? Would you make that child, you say, you swim back? All you'd say is, come home. Come home. And that's what Jesus says. Let me save you. All that you'd ever have to suffer in eternity, I've already suffered in your place. But not only in that one offering did I suffer all that you would ever have to suffer so you wouldn't have to, but I also showed you how to suffer. Between here and eternity. I showed you how to take pain. I showed you how to bear burdens. I showed you how to forgive your enemies. I showed you how to love those that hate you and bless those that curse you. He said, look here. I'm your substitute vicariously. And I'm your illustration or example vicariously. It's all done by one offering. Our Heavenly Father, I pray first for those tonight who've never yet settled this matter of the vicariousness by substitution. Still trying to do, trying to help God save them. Still trying to hang on. Still trusting something other than Jesus and what He did. I pray tonight that many shall say yes. I see it now. He did it for me. I won't have to do it. He suffered vicariously as my substitute. And then, Father, bless those dear ones tonight who've already settled that matter, but they're suffering like men suffer instead of like Jesus suffers. And treating their enemies like men treat their enemies instead of like Jesus did. May they see you tonight looking at them and saying, I suffered vicariously as your substitute. I also suffered vicariously as your pattern, as your example, as your illustration, all by one offering on the cross. Our heads are bowed.